There needs to come a discrete, specific time in your life when you can say to yourself, I forgive self. Unless that time can take place, then everything else that you do on top of it is meaningless religion. And it's a meaning, it's all it does is it creates more things for you to try to do. And so you will be befuddled by performance until you're able to forgive yourself. The problem with forgiving yourself is that you have to find out what currency that transaction will take place in. What is the currency? What is the accepted currency? You did something or a whole series of somethings in the past, and you had a currency of that time. Now today you're thinking about it and you're saying, and you're living in a totally different currency. So how can you make the transaction? It's like trying to buy, you know, something in Turkey with Korean dollars or something. I mean, it can't be done. And so this transaction has to be in the terms of the shekels of the sanctuary. And in order for it to be realized, you have to know that Jesus Christ was there at the time of whatever it is that you can't forgive yourself for. In fact, he not only was there, it was him that did it, if you want to get close to blasphemy. It was him that did it before he became a child of the law in you, if you know what I mean. So, I asked you to consider, and in fact, I think I did ask you to list give an indication of these transactions so that we can come up and publicly be able to say that there is a time of release. There is a time of being able to say, and with people agreeing with you, that you're forgiven. Not in some religious way, that some emotional moment in time when you get all excited and say, praise God, I'm forgiven, and then 5 minutes later your memory takes over and you're back in prison, but a permanent way in which you can know forever that you're forgiven. Now, for most of you, you have never known that. You still operate and act as if, and your body reveals that you act and are not, and you have not forgiven yourself. Now, is that a nutshell of what we talked about Sunday?
Yes.
Yeah.
Now you can you forgive him for not telling you?
Yeah.
Okay.
I couldn't come up with any currencies. It just became the sources of condemnation were a little bit clearer, but it's like, I don't know what the currency is because there never really seems to be any completion. I don't even know what I want from me, or, you know, it's like, it's so utterly gray. The condemnation's clear, the currency really isn't.
What relationship does the condemnation have to the currency?
Well, that there wouldn't need to be a currency if there wasn't a condemnation.
Okay, go to Romans 7. Verse 14, Romans 7. What?
Nothing.
For we know that the law is spiritual. Now, do you know that? I mean, what does that mean to you? Does that mean anything? The law is spiritual. We know that the law is spiritual. And this part he says, so what?
I hate it when you ask questions like that because it's like something I've never thought of. The law is written. Oh.
No, that's one of the things I shake my head and I try to look knowingly like, yeah, I understand what that means.
Of course I do.
I have no idea.
What it means is, well, it means many, many things, obviously, but one of the things it means a lot is that it's not optional. We believe that law is optional, just like we believe that religion and decisions for Jesus and being nice and doing the right thing or not. We believe that all that is optional. And because we believe it's optional, we stay in the realm of the belief of free will and self-control and selfness. All those things are predicates. Are all those little teeny belief systems that seem unimportant are vital in order to keep up the ruse. In other words, if we knew that the law was spiritual, all of our fabrications of self would crumble. You may not understand that right now, but trust me, they would. We need false belief systems with little anchors anchored every once in a while, in order to with discrete anchors, in order to continue the facade. And what is the facade? The facade is that you are an independent self that's on a mission, or you're an independent self that's doing something. Or you're an independent self that's going to arrive somewhere. Or you're an independent self that's going to get it right someday. Or you're an independent self that did wrong sometime past, or did wrong today, or did... I mean, all those are constructs of the mind, which you can make them sound real religious and real sincere and real kind of humble, but all of them are constructs which define the one law that you're separate from life. Now, each of you have sort of made up your own rules. You each have a different little game that you're playing, all with the one basis that you're separate from life and that you're your own God. And you can make grand protestations that you don't want to be your own God, that you want to give yourself to God, that you want, but in fact you don't. The fact is that your carnal mind doesn't want to do a damn thing except be God of the universe. Or at least, God of your universe.
God of the office.
What?
Or at least God of the office.
Yes. Or at least the alpha partner.
Leader.
Leader.
Alpha leader?
The boss.
Sounds like...
The movie
reference
that you
out.
Didn't know.
The boss.
Ah, that'll never
happen
again.
Who didn't
go
know?
Go
red
king.
Find out what it was.
But you better watch out because it might mount you.
I like this.
Actually,
already.
You know what's funny is that Sienna's been in heat and making us jump all over, but sometimes she gets confused and jumps out of here. So.
I know her.
She has a point.
Okay. We know that... I got to, what, four words? We know that the law is spiritual. Now, again, the reason what we're saying there is we know there's a whole world, there's a universe we're saying. We're saying that none of the law is optional. And that's a biggie. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. In other words, I did not approve it or I did not want to do it. For what I would or what I want to do, that's what I don't do. But what I hate, that is what I do. Now, that behavior, again, I wish we had our, I miss my globe. At any given moment during the process of sanctification, there are one or more arenas or areas of your life that God is dealing in. That this is true in. That what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't do, I do. What I do, that is what I hate. You understand that it isn't necessarily the whole of you. It's behavior patterns or thought patterns. Now, the goal of all of this is to take you and push you to the end of, remember again, picture the globe, so that there is sanctification in all of the possible points on the globe. So that there is no place where you look with any pressure where there is any possibility of seeing yourself. You understand that? Okay. Now, at any given moment, there's something that's troubling you. Maybe more than one something. It's vital that you know that that's not your battle. If you know that, if you put yourself in the battle, if you're in it in anything other than as an observer, then I promise you will lose. Because you will either try to keep the law, and you'll fail at that, whatever your definition of the law is. You remember we just said that this is written to those people that know that the law is spiritual. If you are in any other position other than observing, when this process is going on, then you're in the process, and you know, I promise you that at any given moment, you can say, I don't want to be in this anymore. I can observe. And it takes on a whole new color.
Taking on and observing.
Yeah.
Well, that's cool.
Okay? If then I do that which I would not, or if I do that which I don't want to do, then I've already won. If I am doing that which I don't want to do, then in fact it means that I've already won. Because it means it's the evidence that I've left the world, it's the evidence that God is working, it's the reality that says I am consenting with my mind that the law is good. Once I've consented with my mind that the law is good, there is nothing in the universe that can stop the process of sanctification. He then will it and do it in you. You hear me?
But you know, Ron, you see, a lot of times I think, sometimes I think that, you know, I do things that I don't want to do. And other times I think about that circumstance and just say, oh, that's a cheesy excuse. You really didn't want to do it. You wouldn't do it.
Well, that's crazy. That's just that's just the evil one trying to get control again.
Yeah.
Okay, let me read this again. Why is everybody laughing and I don't know what they're laughing
at? Jackie just says, yeah.
Matt hates it. Daryl's face.
Daryl hates it. Matt's not going to say it. Very funny.
If I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Does everybody understand that?
Yes.
You understand that, Tom?
Okay, wait a minute. Tell me where we are.
Verse 16. Verse 16. Just smack her. If then I do that which I would not, in other words, that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is
okay.
Good.
No, I do not understand.
Okay. If you were just, well, let's again, to the left. Harry.
Good. I'm going nuts for a cigarette.
He functions okay. So well.
That is a perfect example. If we can accept for a moment that to be without a cigarette is the law, okay? And if he is now in the position of wanting a cigarette but knowing that he shouldn't have a cigarette, then he's won the battle.
He agrees with the law.
He agrees with the law that it's good. In the past, the other way of being, even in this process of intermediary, was it was arguing with the law, or I'm not gonna smoke if I want to, or I'm gonna smoke, or I'm not even thinking about it, I'm just smoking. You understand? It's a process to go, and cigarettes is just here a bad example, but it's a convenient one, because you've gone from smoking without thinking about it one way or another, to smoking but arguing with yourself whether you should or not, and be able to justify not doing it or doing it, to going to the point of saying, I consent that it's no good. Okay, once you've consented with it that it's no good, then you've won. It may not be apparent that you've won yet.
It doesn't mean that you'll fulfill it then.
At that moment, you may not be, but by faith, at that moment, you have won the battle.
So you just accept the laws through the laws?
Amen. Like, again, if the thing with, let's assume if you want to talk about yours with weight, or again, with the tanning, that's another one. You were freed from the tanning by this process.
Oh, yeah.
I forgot.
So that's what it means to no longer be under the law.
Yeah. Because it's like you've seen it, it's run its course, it's done its purpose. But until you are freed from it, then the law is always there. The law didn't run around just because Jesus died on the cross. The law, I mean, it's only idiots that say that you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the law is no more in existence. That's crazy. He fulfilled the law.
That's in that old book.
You understand me?
Sure.
Can we reach this point? Once I consent, once I'm doing that which I don't want to do, I can praise God because I'm consenting unto the law that is good.
Yeah, before I came to the group, I always wondered about that. You know, why is it when I'm in the group now, I think about everything that happens along those lines, and I condemn myself for certain things that
in the past
it
wouldn't even
anything. I wouldn't even have thought about it.
Yeah.
And I used to think that that was a bad thing, but obviously that's a good thing.
Okay.
Now, in this arena that's going on in me right
you
now,
got
what
me
am I
really
free from?
Confused. That was. Dude,
you're free
okay.
From cigarettes.
Sure,
doesn't matter. You've won the battle.
Is it kind of like where?
Yeah, because now they're the enemy.
No, it doesn't matter. You've consented with your mind. There's an agreement of two. Cigarettes are dead. They're history. They're dusted. They may not feel like it right now, but we by faith know it. You've consented. If you've truly consented with your mind, that you're doing what you don't want to do, and you're going through. If you've stopped rationalizing.
Well, I have. I mean, I still am arguing about it. Well, I'm sure, you know.
Well, then you're probably just going to have to suffer it with it the rest of your life.
Well, that's cold-blooded, man.
So, let me get this straight. So, if even though you want to do something, you say, I'm not going to do this because it's outside of law, and then you already
No, once you can, once you, here, listen to me. If I then do that which I don't want to do,
okay.
If there's something in your life that you're doing that you don't want to do,
okay.
At that moment, you're consenting unto the law that it is good. At that moment, you have won the battle.
Okay, wait a minute.
Back up a little bit when I was still tanning. Okay, let me use this as an example because some of you don't understand better. And when I was felt like I had to do that, and I didn't want to do that, but I kept doing it because I felt like I had to.
Okay, then it had lost.
What?
But at that point, it had lost.
I'm hearing the same words. So
but at that point, you're hear me. No. At that point, once you kept doing it, even though you felt you had to do it, if you didn't want to do it and you were doing it anyway, that meant tanning had lost.
Right.
It's like
before that point, you tanned because you wanted to. You didn't give any second thought.
Right.
Then you tanned and you thought, well, sometimes you thought you should, sometimes you thought you shouldn't, sometimes you just mostly want to just ignore and do what you want to do. Then you finally hit a point where you were going to the tanning salon, but you didn't want to. You felt you had to.
Right.
Okay. Then you were doing what you didn't want to do.
Right.
At that point, tanning lost.
It took
a while for it to be seen, but by faith, tanning lost.
I fought the law and the law.
You understand? It lost because you're consenting with the law. Listen. It lost because you, with your mind, were consenting with the law that it was good. And the two, the law and you and Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, were the witnesses.
So you were in agreement with
you were in agreement, and you walked in agreement, and nothing could stand in the nothing in the universe could stand in the way.
That's why you can't make a mistake.
That's right. No, that's right. That's good.
You are correct.
Now, again, whatever it is, that's why... You know, that's why I keep pushing, you know, like Harry got mad at me this morning because he said this and this, and then I kept correcting him. Well, and I told him, I said, I'm going to correct you 50,000 more times until it stops bothering, you know, until you prophesy. If you had prophesied the first time and said something bothering me, or if you, you know, But if you, when you hold it in, then it drives me up, you know, then I'm going to, if you, if I detect that you're holding it in, I'm going to come on you with 10,000 pounds of stuff. You understand?
Yeah, I figured you would do that if I said it the first time. I figured, okay, no. I'm going to let this go, and then breakfast will be over.
No, the first time you're free. The first time, everything is cool. It's the holding it in. It's which causes it's prophecy internalized.
And you know what? The first time, my reaction wasn't anger. My reaction was like sadness or something. It was like I felt bad.
Okay. Well, whatever it is, I don't want to get into that.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Hear that for right now. Do everybody agree? Now then, at the moment that transaction occurs, at the moment you're doing what you don't want to do, at the moment of recognition of that, that's the now. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You understand that?
That's what makes you an observer?
Yes. Okay. It's no more I that do it. I now have pulled myself away. I'm no longer a participant in the battle. I only look at this stuff as an observer, and sin is mussing around in the flesh, and who gives a shit? You understand? I'm not taking myself seriously. I'm not even taking this dumb battle seriously. I don't care if it's Saddam Hussein and you don't take any of it seriously. It's all as nothing. It's as the dust, the small dust of scales. You know, that's why I'll kid you about everything. All right. Now, there's nothing, if you're taking something seriously, there's nothing you hate worse than being ridiculed about it.
He's mocking me.
Yeah, and I love it. Man, if I detect that you're taking something seriously, I go for the ridicule.
Yeah, only like to go play in the small dust.
Small dust.
Okay. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't know what to do. I find not. I can't do it. You understand? For the good that I would, or the good that I want to, I do not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that is what I do. This isn't just about some little issue. This is about everything. Do you understand?
Oh, yes.
Now, if I do that I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. When I would do good, evil is present with me. When you try to get it right, evil is present with me. When I try to perform, evil is present with me. When I try to do something, evil is there. If I try to see something, I'm free. If I try to do something, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Over and over and over.
The law in my mind, and then there it's talking about the carnal mind, so it can't be the same mind. Right?
All right.
Every time I read this, I've wondered about this. It says, the inference in 23 is that the law of my mind is a good law, right?
It doesn't matter. Don't say two. I mean, if you're there, you're seeing two. But I want you. What we're going to see is not to see two.
Well, let's look at 22, Harry. For I delight in the law of the inward man. I mean, that's
okay. Just can you just let that alone a minute?
Yeah.
Okay. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. You see something that's going on in the flesh that wars against this. It's like, if you ever, I mean, we all see it. And I see it in me. I see it, especially in Harry. I see it in Barbara. I see it in Tyra. I see it in all of you. That this war against entropy, the war against growing old, the war against denigration. I mean, we will fight it to the end, right? But it's the dumbest battle in the history of the universe.
It's when you already know you're
like you're going to get old.
Because the fact, the act of the battle, the act of being in the war itself will cause the, how can I say this? It will cause the denigration to occur faster because of stress. So what's the answer? Abandon yourself. But anyway, again, where we are. We're in a transaction. We're talking about transactions. We're talking about what our valuations are of the sanctuary. Okay? We're now, we have a law in our minds and we have a law in our flesh, and they're warring against one another. Somehow it has to be brought into one. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, our religious self will want now to hear that I have, by a particular type of prayer or a particular type of Bible study or a particular type of baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I will have had victory over cigarettes or tanning or whatever it is. I want to pray. And so you can go up and say, praise God that I have been delivered from alcohol or drugs or tanning or cigarettes or shingles or whatever. But notice something. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The question is never answered.
No one
shall deliver you from the body. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, this is the secret of being able to forgive yourself.
So this doesn't say that Jesus Christ our Lord delivers me from the body of death.
No.
That's good.
Doesn't say that at all.
I mean, I think I've always read it that way.
I know I have.
It's like, therefore, who will deliver me? God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, deliver.
Sure.
Doesn't say that.
We're going to get delivered.
All it says is...
It says it ain't going to change.
It says nothing is going to change. And then it goes on to say, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, for those of you who have a pen or a pencil... Put a period after Jesus. To those who are in Christ Jesus,
thank God, because that's
who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is not in the text.
Well, good, because that
negates. Can we scratch that out?
It wasn't, yes, it was a scribe's attempt to explain what it meant, and all he did was make it create a religious hierarchy.
It negates everything that went before.
Oh, I'm scratching things out. Me too.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period.
The last part of 25, it says the mind, is that like the renewed mind I serve? Because usually we don't think of the mind as serving.
You're serving the mind, again, we've got all this all confused about the brain and the mind and the subconscious and this.
And the Antichrist.
And the Antichrist and this and that. I mean, what I want you to do is I want us to quit worrying about definitions.
Well, I mean, he starts at the top saying, okay, we're going to reason this out. That which I can't want to do, I can't do. So, I mean, you know. So he basically, logically pins you into a corner.
Yeah. The fact that, again, as long as the mind is double, going back and forth, then you're in that trap. That's what he's, another lesson of this.
But once you're free from that, then the mind.
Once you're free from that, then the mind is free to be. Without, well, what you can do with the mind anyway is abandon it. Right? Okay.
So now, anytime Jesus Christ Christ could have said, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Mm-hmm. Never tried to do good. I mean, that's how he would have fallen.
Yeah.
And if he never tried to do good.
He never tried to do good. He just did. I mean, can you imagine? There's nothing to me more sickening than for me to think about doing something good. You understand?
Wow.
Like, I think I'm going to go do a good deed today. Nice. I'm going to go visit some sick people. Or I'm going to go down and pick up a homeless person. I'm going to go down. Why is that so ludicrous? Where if it isn't in another mind, it isn't in another... Why would it be ludicrous to have the Ole Anthony Evangelistic Association? Why would it be ludicrous to start Ole Anthony Ministries? I have just as much talent, just far more spiritual knowledge, I think, than Tilton. I could gain the crowds that he can. Why would it be ludicrous for me to do that?
Because I can't imagine you do that.
Why?
Because it would be for you.
Well, the ludicrousness of it's just me. I mean, if we reversed it, it would be the same. The ludicrousness of it is for all of us, among each other and all possibilities, to do those kinds of things, because we have come to know, not by, you know, reading about it, but by revelation, by living it, that to take the name of the Lord in vain is to bring glory to our flesh, or to try to play and play act that game. We know, I mean, you got me, we know that Billy Graham or Robert Tilton or any of these guys are just as evil as we are. We know it. There's no temptation overtaking you, but such is common to all. We know. That's why it would be ludicrous for us to do that. Now, we can excuse it in someone else. I don't really get mad at Tilton for saying Robert Tilton Ministries, or even for Billy Graham for saying Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. But if I saw Daryl Blaine Evangelistic Association, we'd kill him.
We
would. We'd kill him. Okay, now. Don't forget the subject of what we're trying to come about here, and that is we're trying to find a place in which there is no condemnation, and that place is the place in which you have forgiven yourself. Once you have forgiven yourself, it's almost impossible, except for the, I think the only time, I mean, I think it's a spiritual law, that the only place that you could ever again feel condemnation is your spiritual covering. I don't think you could feel it from anyone else in the world, except your covering.
Wow.
Once you have forgiven yourself, there is therefore no condemnation. Because any other condemnation that you would feel would have to be for discipline purposes, and that can only come from that's the purpose of the covering. So it could only come from the normal course of discipline within a church body, from the elders or from, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
It couldn't come from your boss or your mother or your dad. It couldn't come from yourself. There is therefore now no condemnation.
Cool.
And that's where we want you tonight. We want to see you at least be able to taste that. Because it affects everything. It affects your health. It affects every aspect of you, this internal condemnation. It affects how you respond to each other. It affects how you respond to God. It affects your internal capacity for joy. There's nothing about you that it doesn't affect. It affects your period. So, again, now the goal is that you all know you should forgive yourself. Right? But you're not.
There's the problem, see?
You're not really too sure.
That's another thing to be guilty about.
You're not too sure what you're supposed to forgive yourself for. And you're not too sure what the transaction is.
Yeah.
You understand me? You say self?
Bingo.
Except I know I haven't done it, and I feel guilty about
it. Yeah, that's all.
But the evidence, the evidence that you will forgive in yourself is that you no longer judge others. You understand that? Can you see the connection?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You don't judge yourself, you don't judge others.
Right. If you don't judge, if there's no condemnation for you, then by definition, there's never a need to condemn anyone else or judge anyone else. Now, that is a state of being which is yours by inheritance. It's a legal state of being that's your possession, that you have a right to take.
And that doesn't rule out reactions, right? I mean, you might get mad, you might get furious,
there's all kinds of things that might happen, but it's gone in that instance. The transaction and it's the impetus, the transaction and the response are all in the now. There's never a ripple. It never continues.
In trying to not judge people, I've been saying, okay, this is an outlawed response. You can't have this response.
Mm-hmm.
You have to have this kind of.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's addressing the symptoms, but the cause.
Of course. Yeah. But the cause is the lack of forgiveness of yourself. So, and if you can't forgive yourself, do you understand that God can't forgive you? Does that communicate? Our Father which art in heaven, forgive those as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. You have been your greatest trespasser against yourself. No one in the universe has trespassed against you as you have. Nobody. What are you going to do about it? We hear something. We hear that there is a state of being in which there is no condemnation. That means that this transaction of self-forgiveness had to have taken place. I mean, you understand how we get from that point to that point? You could not possibly be in a state of no condemnation if you were still in a state of holding something against yourself.
Right.
You got that? Mm-hmm. Okay. How do we get there? How do you find a state of being that says there is therefore now no condemnation? Well, I want us to go up. Let's see if we can let this scripture, this passage, interpret itself. Okay? We desire to be in a state in which there is no condemnation. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
But we are in a state in which there is condemnation.
Yep.
So, what in verse 15? What that which I do, being in condemnation, I don't want to do. But that which I would not do, be in a state of freedom, that which I hate, that do I. You understand what I'm saying? You're in this state. Now, I promise you something. The only thing that's necessary for you to say, to be out of this state, to be free, is to say it with your mind that I agree and I consent that I desire to be in a state of no condemnation. You understand? If you are in any other state at this point, then you are consenting. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. You understand? If you're judging yourself, you're agreeing with the law that it is good because you're being in a state that you don't want to be in.
Right. Okay.
Do you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Once that statement is made, the end is the judgment is has its death penalty. In the same way that it had its death penalty for smoking or for tanning or for anything else. I think I'm talking Greek.
No, it's just a lot to digest.
I'm just seeing if I believe it. I don't know what that means, but I'm going through here going, do I believe what
I'm saying? Okay, what I just went through, where I said, if I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good, right? We've gone through that?
Yeah.
Okay. We use all these different examples.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, now let's use this for itself. In other words, if I do, i.e. judge myself down, that's what I'm doing that I don't want to do, I'm consenting unto the law that the state of being in a state of no condemnation is good. And therefore, the state of being in any other state is bad. You're consenting with God that it is good. Mm-hmm. That means it's lost its hold on you. I know that sounds too simple, but that's all that's required.
By the very act of judging yourself, you're consenting that the law is good.
No, by the very act of not wanting to judge. Not wanting.
Seeing that there's another way.
By the act of seeing that there's a state of being called no condemnation. Then you are, by that act of seeing it, and if you're not in it, judging the fact that you don't want to judge anymore, then you, by definition, have consented with the law that is good, you're in agreement, it'll happen, you rest. It's magic. That's right, it's a poof.
It's the grace fairy.
Tiny version.
I can say this out loud. It's me judging me down, it's not God judging me down.
That's right.
You are correct, sir.
It's impossible for God to judge you down because God looks at you and sees Jesus Christ. In other words, what I'm saying to you is that self-forgiveness is automatic because the transaction or the currency is automatic. In other words, any attempt at it's not possible to use the wrong currency with self because any use of the wrong currency itself will only cause more misery.
Yeah.
Am I communicating?
Yeah.
I mean, it's so simple it blows your mind. Every attempt that you have made to try to forgive yourself has only caused the condemnation to be greater. Any attempt that you've ever made to try to figure it out and forgive yourself has only caused the condemnation to be greater because you, by definition, automatically are using the wrong currency even in thinking about it. I'm talking Greek.
It's just hard on the ground.
Yeah. No, I understand it perfectly.
You can't teach me nothing.
That's because to God we're perfect, and that's why we'd be good.
Right, and that's why our only thing we have to do is
good.
Be transfigured
we're
by the
reason. We're not good, but I mean, as far
that's what he
good.
Sees good.
Yeah,
Matt has a right.
And so we should be able to
we just
forgive
right.
ourselves.
He has
right.
a right.
Okay. What was the first thing he said?
God sees Jesus Christ when he looks at us.
Oh, okay.
To God, we are
perfect. Perfect, and that's why we're perfect.
Right.
Okay.
I mean, it's like I took the dog to be boarded today.
Which dog?
Sienna, because she's in heat, and it's just driving us nuts, because making us just, oh, God, you know, and we can't get any sleep, because we just, whether it's outside, it doesn't matter. We had it.
I relate to this.
Yeah, I can understand.
You have to know how
to do it. A lot of us is sounds like foreplay.
Yeah. And we're pressing stuff on her, she's, But it's like the whole thing that of condemning myself for taking the stupid dog to the vet. You know, oh, she's going to feel so this, or she's this, or you're the kind of person that does this. Or I mean, and after hearing Sunday night, I've been really paying attention to all these little things that go on, and I just couldn't believe it. You know, just these waves and different, I mean, it's almost like the voices are in different places in my head because they're coming from a different point of view.
70 elders.
To try to, you know, and I just thought, this is stupid. This stupid dog, you know, the dog's not fucking separate, I'm not separate. This is stupid. I mean, it was just really wild.
Well, he is fucking separate.
Yeah.
Okay, now let's go to Exodus 23. Before we go to Exodus 23, go to 2 Peter. Yeah. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you,
where
in both which... This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. The word lust there is simply a word, just means sensory perceptions, desires. And saying, where is the promise? Better translation, where is the evidence of his coming, or where is the evidence of his presence? Now, I want you to take a pen and write that in there, because in both cases, the word for promise and the word for coming should be better translated, where is the evidence of his presence? And that's what you say. That's what the doubters say. Where is the evidence of his presence? Can this be Christian? You say to yourself, if I am walking with God, how come I'm in such a mess? I think, therefore, you know, I just can't. I should be different. I should be this way. I should be that way. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, including your mind. You got it? And saying, where is the evidence of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, you are not going to see any evidence of anything by the senses. You're not going to become nice. You're not going to change. You're not going to know what the hell has happened. There's not going to be no evidence. Anytime someone gets up there and tells you how nice they are, they used to be bad, now they're good, run from them. There's no evidence. Do you understand? Therefore, all things, you've seen it 100,000 times in every arena of your life. You can be in a state of mind, in a state of being in which you're in total depression, everything is wrong, the world is coming to an end, and in a second, it can be transformed to one of peace and joy. Why? Nothing has changed. No circumstances have changed. The only thing that has changed is you've seen the evidence of his presence. Understand me? Now, once you can say with your mind that I don't like this act of judging myself down, I don't like the act of even considering talking about myself in any way, then I am in an agreement with the Father that abandonment is a good state of being. By definition, you will be there. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Don't be among the scoffers saying, where's the evidence of his presence? You hear me?
Yep.
Now, go to Exodus 23. I am about to pass out. No, I have walking pneumonia.
So you're, like, yelling and stuff, you're not getting enough oxygen?
No, it's just this.
It's that vertigo thing.
Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee. to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. The angel's job is to keep thee and to bring thee. You got it? In the Hebrew, in verse 20, it says, "Behold, I send the angel before thee." The angel of the Lord is always one. It's always Jesus Christ. To keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. It's an incredible statement. It's the recognition way back here that flesh can't be improved. It's the implicit description here of the effect of the cross. So it's the cross in glorious beauty, you know, way back. Every time the law is read, what did they read? When they say they read the law, you remember, in all those ceremonies?
Yeah.
Exodus what? 23. Exodus 19 to Exodus 23. So this was the last thing they read every time they read in all those ceremonies. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen this to happen to me so often in incredible, wild ways that are undescribable. But, I mean, if somebody gets mad at me, if something weird happens, then I don't want to talk about that. That scares me too much. I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, in unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works. But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days will I fulfill. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thy enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets. And notice, it doesn't say if you're, that's another story, but once this process begins, it doesn't say, and you can be wrong, and God will still destroy your enemies. Do you understand that? You think that God is interested in justice. He has no interest in justice. God is interested in the people. And he will commit injustice after injustice by your mind in order that he would have a people. In your life. I mean, I've screwed up so many times, and he still wipes out people. Wipes out enemies and makes them mad. And I mean, it's weird. I mean, I don't have to be good for these things to work. It just happens. Doesn't have anything to do with me. Now, this isn't what we're talking about here. We're getting to the good stuff. I'll send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I'll make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. Now, this has two dimensions. One is internal. Remember, we've talked about each of these. There are seven usurpers in the land, and that's the seven high places and all that kind of stuff. That's in each of the Canaanite, the Jebusite, all these guys. They're the types in the high place. You probably forgot it all, but don't worry about it.
Yeah, they represent the spot.
Verse 29 now. Listen carefully. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And what that means is, we think of ourselves as individuals. And so how can this happen? If this is the land, you know, I'm not going to, well, who's going to inhabit the land? What it's talking about is, how can I say this? The land has to be occupied by the body. We must be, there is only one land. We are each, that's the overriding reality. Each of our vessels are part of that one land, and we are knit together, but what happens in you affects me, and vice versa. Yes. So that we all have to come into this together. Do you understand?
So the slow ones are the ones who dictate
it. So it doesn't matter whether it's, again, even in this, even in your ability to forgive yourself, it really doesn't have anything to do with you.
Yeah, it's like you can't even say the slow ones. I mean, there's no adjective. It isn't that one is slow and the other is fast.
Now go to Hebrews 12. Real quick. Did you understand that relationship? The idea being that for some of you, the appearance is that you haven't forgiven yourself. But the fact is that you have. The appearance is that you're still in judgment of self. But the fact is there is no condemnation. Now, as long as you wanted to remain in judgment, then nothing could be done. The moment you decide and see the futility of self-judgment or judging others, then the battle is over. It's all seeing. What you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. Never ever changes. Okay, Hebrews 12.
Is fact the same thing as truth? Is fact the same thing as truth?
Mm-hmm. Well, except that fact. Let me change it. Fact is time dependent. Truth is not time dependent. Fact is truth in time.
Because the futility of self-condemnation seems like, it's been obviously futile quite a while.
In who?
To me. But it's not, that hasn't dispelled it.
Well, because you liked part of it. The part of the self, the component of self-condemnation that you liked was your ability to condemn others.
Even that didn't seem like it had a lot of fun.
Well, I know, but sometimes it did. Not just you, but everybody.
Well, I mean, sometimes you feed on it. It's like, that's the only way.
That it gives you life. And again, I'm not picking him. It can be, say, the Harry, anybody. As long as you have, that's why you like darkness more than light. That's why you like the twilight. You long for the twilight, which is where there's shadows, so that you can make comparisons. So as long, the light, what makes manifest is light. And that's why we hate light, because light says, my God in heaven, I am the chief of sinners. Once I've said that, then I can say, then there's no hope of betterment. The idea that you're going to better the chief of sinners is ludicrous. I mean, the idea that I would get better at anything is ludicrous. Okay. Hebrews 12 is all about faith, right? And what faith is, how it's manifested. Starting verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, that's true. We have to see this. As our minds are expanded, we see it. It's true that I can't be made perfect without you, and vice versa. Made perfect here means fully tested. Teleos is the word, fully tested. So we then, as a body of as bananas, as this group of people, can't be made perfected without each other. Then we can't be perfected without the rest of what we call Trinity. Then we can't be perfected with they having a, there's no, they without us should not be made perfect. Then there's another dimension of, in this time, of people who we know not, but spiritually we're as connected as we are to God. Then that then goes throughout all time, that we are just as connected tonight to Abel, who was the first believer, the first member of the bride, as we are to each other. And it gives us a component, a sense of destiny, and a sense of and a way of looking at life that will blow your mind. Nothing can stand that view of life. That we see that we are all one, that they without us and we without them cannot be perfected. And we rest, seeing that we're compassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. We run the race with patience. Sounds like an oxymoron, to run with patience, but it's but again, to desire that you were to, no, it's the negative part of it, to see that you're under self-condemnation and self-judgment and to hate it means that you're consenting with God that the law is good. And once you've done that, then the self-judgment and the condemnation have to go. They can be there for a minute, only by appearance. But then, once you've seen that, then there's now no condemnation. In other words, you go from Romans 7, 14 or 15 to Romans 8. There's no condemnation. There's now, therefore, no condemnation. The act, the transaction, the currency, i.e., is like, in this deal, the currency of self trying to forgive self can't happen. I mean, it's like, it can't happen without this transaction, the Romans 7. Do you understand me? Otherwise, you're just playing in group therapy or psychology or... You're just running in that circle because it won't stand the test.
That's why it seems so impossible.
Yeah.
Well, it is. Self-forgiving self means self ceases to be. Self's not going to do that.
Right. Self can't forgive self without the death of one of them. That's enough. Does anybody have any questions? Or do you understand a little bit? Anything? Anybody have anything else? Any prayer requests or needs? Take it, big guy.